Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The word of God for the people of God.
Katie just sang a song in which she challenged us to think about who we are in Christ and who we are as the body of Christ. And the text you just heard is really much of the basis for the song that she sang. And so I'm going to now attempt to preach a sermon. I frankly like her gift more than mine, but I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be led by you, given to you. I pray that the meditation of our hearts would be unencumbered by anything other than a desire to hear from you, to receive some word where the Holy Spirit might speak to us, that we might become ever more like Christ himself, ever more obedient, ever more loving, ever more generous of spirit. That the sermon would be a valuable time, we pray for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a wedding reception recently, and the time came for the toasting, and I don't know about you, but when I see the best man get up to give a toast, I always like, all right, this could go a lot of different ways, right? Because, you know, some people really take that task as the honor that it is, and they spend time, and they obviously come prepared, and some best men, frankly, just tell stories that would be better told when grandmother was not in the room, and so I always, honestly, the older I get, the more I'm just like, okay, here we go, and I had been sort of behind the scenes with the groom and his entourage, and I'd seen him and his best man interact, their brothers, and the best man was the older brother, and I'd seen him sort of give his brother a hard time, and I, again, like when he stepped up to the microphone, I thought, oh, you know, God bless him, I hope this is all going to go well, and he started, and he said, you know, when we were young, and he began talking about things that they did together when they were kids. And he said, you know what? He said, my brother said to me one time, since I was the older brother, he kind of looked up to me. But he said, what he may not have known is I was looking up to him as well. And he began to talk about how much he'd enjoyed growing up with his brother, what a friend his brother was to him. And then he talked about things that his brother had, attributes that he had, throughout his whole life, but then as an adult, how those attributes had become powerful character qualities. And he talked about his brother's accomplishments as an adult and the difference that his brother was making. And by the time he finished, I looked at the groom as his brother said, and so I would like to lift my glass to my brother and his new bride. I wish them the very best, a long and joyful life together. And he said some other words, and I was watching the groom's face as he did this, and all I can tell you is this, his face was shining. I mean, the groom was just so honored. And the bride, seeing how appreciative that her new husband was, as soon as the toast was finished, she just walked right over and gave this big embrace to her new brother-in-law. And I thought to myself, that is how this moment should go. That's exactly how this moment, not a bunch of embarrassment or why did you have to say that, but just that moment where somebody is thoroughly honored. Hey, would you agree that those moments are far too infrequent Would you agree with that? Is that your experience? Yeah, I told you some time ago about sitting next to a school principal at a high school graduation, complimenting her on how everything was laid out. Hey, Jim Allred or somebody, would you get me a glass of water? That would be very helpful to me. I didn't think I needed that, but I do. And she said, well, you know, Tom, there are so few times when people are honored anymore. High school graduation. If you graduate from something else, maybe if you get married, if your best man doesn't foul it up, right? I mean, that's a 50, hey, can I tell you, that's not even 50-50 anymore from the weddings I go to. Somebody needs to have a conversation with young men everywhere. And it used to be when you retired, but that won't necessarily happen anymore. Kind of a big gap between when you graduate high school and your retirement, wouldn't you agree? Kind of a significant gap there, maybe. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about that issue. I think that's a really important issue, and it's going to sound like I'm being counter to what you hear the Apostle Paul saying in the very beginning of this passage in Romans, because if you look at Romans 3, you find this. Now, let me just say this before I talk about this. This is a letter uniquely written to Christians in the church. And they're writing, Paul is writing in these epistles, and he's talking about dynamics within the church. He's often answering questions, he's often correcting, he's often encouraging. And here we have a time where he's doing a little bit of correction, because apparently in this church in Rome, there was a sense of superiority that was creeping up in some. Some were feeling better about their Christianity than others, and rather than encouraging their friends to grow in the light of Christ, instead there was sort of an us-them dynamic that was beginning to happen. And so Paul says, and would you read this passage aloud with me? He says, "For by the grace of God, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." And so this is his word of correction. And he says, you know what, some of you lack humility. You don't have perspective. Because I'll tell you, I don't care how great your faith is. I don't care how good a person you are. Paul in another letter says, all of our works are like old rags when we stand in the light of Christ's beauty and Christ's glory. It's just, there's no comparison. So there's an appropriate perspective. So in that church at that time, the problem was a lack of humility. Can I tell you what I think the problem is in the church in our time? Because truthfully, I don't feel that superiority is the big problem in the church as I'm experiencing it here at Florus, or even as I look at the church more broadly than this local congregation. Here's what I think the problem is. I think the problem is we are undervaluing our gifts. In fact, if there's any problem, I think it's that we don't think enough of the gifts that God has given us. I'm not speaking here of humility. Humility is never a problem. Humility is just a function of having proper perspective. I'm really speaking of sort of a low self-esteem, a low sense of valuation around the gifts that God has given to every single one of you in the church. And I don't care if you're here in the sanctuary, if you're online, you're sitting in a community far away. We've got people that join us from worship now in other places. But I find that Christians today often won't claim their own gifts. And because we don't claim our own gifts, whenever we don't claim a gift, the gift you don't claim is the gift you don't use. Does that make sense? The gift you don't claim is the gift you don't use. So I've got a couple of points that I want to make this morning, and you're going to find, if you're here and online, you'll find this on the screen. There's a way to access this under the bulletin. But here in the sanctuary, if you'll just, there's an insert in your bulletin, because sometimes you all come to me and say, hey, there's no place to write notes. And I'm like, you could have brought that piece of paper. But okay, this week, this week, I put it right in front of you, because this week we've got our kids in Sunday school are learning the exact same lesson that you're learning here, but they're going to have different points, so you're going to have a conversation later, the possibility. So just here's some points you might want to write them down. And the text that I want you to get is this, so the point, first point I want to get you have is this: people often don't see all they are. Would you say that out loud with me? People often don't see all they are. And friends, that's not good. Paul wants us to consider how it is that God has made us and what it is that God has given us to offer to the world. And he calls to take it seriously. And he says, listen, you've got sort of drunk thinking. So in verse 3, the second half of verse 3, he says, think with what? Sober judgment. Because a lot of us don't have sober thinking. We're sort of like, oh, I don't. How many times do I hear Christians start a sentence this way? Well, I can't. Well, I'm just not. Well, I don't think I could. And I think that's an undervaluing of what God has put into you. And listen, you're not saying that about you. Can I just correct something? When you say, I don't think, I can't, you're not undervaluing yourself. You are saying, God has not given me the gifts. You're undervaluing God in you and what God might do with you if he simply said, I'm available. Think with sober judgment, Paul says. Don't get this bad thinking. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he wants us to take ourselves seriously. He wants us to think of ourselves with good thinking and sober judgment. And he wants us to understand how important we are to each other if we choose to live as the church. And this is the text, the portion of the text you probably know. This is something I've read and heard for my entire life. For as one body, we have what? Many members. And thankfully, not all the members have the same function. Wouldn't that be boring? Wouldn't it be boring if everybody could sing like Katie? Wouldn't that be boring? No, that'd be kind of cool, actually, when I think about it. That'd be very cool, yeah. That's really too bad. But we don't. We don't. We don't all have the same gift. But isn't that a beautiful thing that God has brought these gifts together in one body, just the same way your body has different parts that have different abilities. So we who are many are what? We who are many are what? One body, but not just one body, one body in Christ. And do not leave that little preposition off. I know your English teacher said you could scratch out the prepositional phrases and it wouldn't change much. This one matters. Because I'll tell you something, if we are not one body in Christ, we're one group of people. And my experience is with groups, when groups of people and individuals don't have Christ at the center of their life, they will be disappointing. Amen? Tom Berlin, without Christ, clinging to Christ, will disappoint you and you will disappoint me. But when Christ is at the center of our lives, we will become things we never imagined were possible. And the church will become something we never imagined possible. Because guess what? You can have a disappointing experience with any local congregation in Christ. Makes all the difference. And we are individually members one of another. And this is, you have to make this choice when you live in a church. This is why attending a church usually won't transform people. But becoming a part of a church often does. You know, you can attend a church and never become a part of a church, right? Here's how you do it. Every time the pastor says, would you pray about being a Sunday school teacher? You just think to yourself, I pass. Every time the pastor says or somebody else says, we need some people to go visit people in the hospital. We need people to usher, greet. Hey, just pass every single time, because you'll say to yourself, I'm just sort of an attender. Can you put that last text back up for just a minute? Notice what Paul is calling us to experience. individually, we are members one of another. And that means somewhere in the life of a congregation, you'll find that you've got a network of people that are people that you love. And as the whole, as you relate to the whole church, you've got a place where you can say, I'm in. But if you undervalue the gifts that God has placed in your life, and if you say, well, I can't, I'm not, I just, oh, well, all that, then you'll never get there. Hey, in basketball, would you agree that LeBron James is a fairly good basketball player, fairly gifted? Would you say yes or no to that? I'd say yes to that one, yeah. I'd say 2 NBA championships in Miami, but free agency, right? And did you hear what he did this past week? Did you hear what he said? Where is he going to go? Okay, let's get that straight. LeBron James is going to leave Miami where he's won 2 national championships, and where is he going to go?
Cleveland.
Where is Cleveland? It's in Ohio. Now, how many? Raise your hand if you're from Ohio. Okay, if you're from Ohio, I just want to say I love you. There may be a reason you live in Virginia right now, though. I'm just saying that. I'm putting that out there. You raised your hand. No, here's the thing. Cleveland? Now, here's what's really important, and this is what I want you to get. I'm not busting. Listen, I once in elementary school did a project, and I chose Ohio in the parade of states, and I made my wagon, and so I know a lot about Ohio as a result of that all those years ago. So I'm not down on Ohio, but here's what I want to say. Miami, Cleveland. I mean, it's just not similar. Why is he doing that? Here's the quote. Because I love this. I think this is fabulous. I love the fact that LeBron James is going to Cleveland. And here's the quote. I feel my calling here goes beyond basketball. I have a responsibility to lead in more ways than one. I take that very seriously. My presence can make a difference in Miami, but I think it means more where I'm from. I want kids in Northeast Ohio, like the hundreds of Akron third graders I sponsor through my foundation, to realize there's just no better place to grow up. Maybe some of them will come home after college and start a family or open a business. And that would make me smile. Our community, everybody hear that word? Say it with me. Our community, which has struggled so much, needs all the talent it can get. Now, here's what I love about that story. LeBron James actually has a community, and he's actually going to use his gifts to bless his community. And that's not something that happens in pro sports very often, friends, right? It's a high bidder wins. It's a I want that championship ring. It's I. Why on earth people make heroes of sports athletes, I don't understand. But I'll tell you with this one, this is a guy saying, you know what? I've got gifts. Does he take his gifts seriously? Yes. He says there's a responsibility that goes along with giftedness. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give my gifts to my what? Community. Here's what Paul is asking you to do. Paul's saying, all I want you to do is the same thing that LeBron James does. Use your gifts in your community. And if you're a member here, I'm just hoping this is your community. Paul lists the different gifts. In fact, he does this also in Corinthians, and he does it in Ephesians, and if you count them all up, it's a number that's different than what number are we on today, 7 or 8, I don't know, but the 8, yeah, so the point is you can get more than 8, you can get less than 8, or you can get 8, just however you want to do it, it's fine with me. But he lists things like caring for others, like teaching, encouraging, giving of your time, your talent, your treasure, leading, showing compassion, they're all here, they're all there. And he says, every single one of you has at least one spiritual gift. Most of you have multiple spiritual gifts, easily 3. One will be easier for you than others. And so my question to you is this: what's your gift? And you'll notice at the bottom of the bulletin insert, we actually gave you a place on the web you can go on our website to take an inventory. If you're saying to yourself, I don't have one or I don't know, we actually gave you a little inventory. You can go take it if you want to see and see how you do. It's just sort of one of those interesting things that you do. What's your gift? Because here's the deal. You might be the LeBron James of Sunday school, right? Seriously, you might be like, I was reading about that article this week, and I was thinking to myself, how many people across America could have been LeBron James or better in basketball, but said to themselves in the eighth grade, I can't? You could be the LeBron James of Sunday school. And the one thing that's keeping you is that you won't pray about it, and you don't walk out and go to the left to the stone wall and say, hey, tell me a little more about how I might do this. You know, we've got people that go in the church. We've had some folks in the hospital recently, and we have laypersons. We have some nurses who sit down with members of our church when they're going through medical things, and they know all the medical terminology. They don't sub in as the doctor, but they help interpret sometimes. Now, I was talking to a member of our church this past week, and one of these nurses had helped her because she's about to start cancer treatments, chemo. And that's not fun. And she said, I can't tell you what it was like to have her. She's made all the difference. And I thought, wow, all because somebody in our church raised her hand and said, put me in. Change this woman's experience with the worst physical problem she's ever had in her life. It's just remarkable what happens when people use their gifts. I have people walk in here and they say, people greet me. I mean, I could give you 100 examples of leaders in our church. People right now at Hutchins Elementary this week are going to go down there, and some have administrative gifts, some have leadership gifts, some have teaching gifts, some just have I love kid gifts. And they're going to just bless, bless, bless. All because they said, put me in the game. And I want to give a word that I'm hoping is a convicting word. Some of you are using your gifts at work, and you're using them at home, but you don't use them at church. You don't use them for kingdom work, not necessarily at Flourish United Methodist Church, but kingdom work broadly defined. And you know what? That's not biblical. That's against the teaching of Scripture. And it means that you're either undervaluing your gift or you're not thinking how God would have you use it for the greater good in your community. And all I'm asking you to be is LeBron James. Is that too much? In that sense. Because here's the deal, friends. Every part is important. Every part is important. Every single part is important. And yet, many of the gifts go unredeemed. There's a Journal of State Taxation, if you can believe that. The Journal of State, doesn't that sound like, wow, I can't wait to dive into that. The Journal of State Taxation did a study between 2005 and 2011. Those 6 years, and they, you know, gift cards that people purchase. You ever received a gift card? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten a gift card of any sort. Everybody just about has gotten or received a gift card. Between those 6 years, there were 41 billion, that's B as in boy, $41 billion worth of unredeemed gift cards in those 6 years is what their study says. And you know what that means? There's a whole bunch of value that has been lost, has been partially used, or has been tucked in a drawer for a rainy day. Kind of makes you want to go home and pull them out, doesn't it? You know, I love what my wife does. Karen, when we get a gift card, her first question is, where are we going to spend this? I'm like, oh, don't spend it. She goes, you know, it's just a piece of plastic right now, right? But I've got this instinct almost that says, no, hold on to it. She's like, no, when are we going to have that dinner? Why? We like dinner. Right? It's a gift. Let's go eat dinner. That's you. That's you. You are the gift. You and the people around you. And so the second thing I want to say to you is this: what if Christians, recognizing this as a part of our theology, what if we became the people that were excellent about acknowledging and seeing gifts, not just in ourselves, but in others? Because in many ways, this will be easier for you. You know what it's like when you bless someone else by acknowledging their gift? Have you seen what it does to people? It's a very cool experience. Karen and I were checking into a hotel recently, and we got there, we landed, we were out of town for a wedding, and I was officiating, and so the plane got in a little bit early, and we went to the hotel, it was noon, and I just thought, there's no way, but why not ask? So I went up to the front desk and said, hey, any chance we might get an early check-in? I bet you don't have anything, but just in case you do. And the woman behind the desk, she said, sir, if I had a room, I'd give it to you, but we have been fully occupied, and our staff is cleaning right now. But she said, here's what I will do. She said, give me your cell phone number, and I will call you the minute a room is available. Would that be acceptable? Would that be okay with you? And I said, that is as good as you can do. Thank you. That's just terrific. And she goes, you know what? It's about noon. You might want to go eat lunch. We've got a really nice downtown area. It's 5 miles away. And I said, that's a great idea. I said, do you have any suggestions? She said, I certainly do. She reaches down. She pulls out a map. She circles a place. She said, I would go here, and here's why. And she shows it to me. And I said, thank you. This is just fabulous. We went, guess what? Great lunch. Came back. We're driving back from the hotel. The phone rings. The room is ready. If you all are ready, come on in. I've got your room, Mr. Berlin. I'd be happy to give it to you. I said, wow, that's great. I get the room. I get the key, and she's telling me about the facility and things they've all. And finally, I just stopped her and said, "Can I just stop you for a minute?" And she said, "Yeah, why? What's the matter?" I said, "You were made to do this." And she said, "What?" I said, "You are excellent. There is something about you that works in the hospitality industry. And I don't know if anybody's told you that recently, but they couldn't train you to be this good." Like you have just gone above and beyond. You've taken really good. And I said, you seem to be deriving joy from the fact that I'm happy. And she goes, well, it does make me happy. And I said, you're gifted in this. And I said, I don't know if your manager's told you that recently or if any other customers have told you that recently, but I'm here to tell you, you're really good at this. And I am not joking. When I said, you're really good at this, her shoulders came up. And she said, thank you very much. She said, I really do enjoy my work a great deal. I said, it's obvious. What if Christians became known? What if our reputation was, wow, the Christians, whenever I'm around them, I just feel better about me. And that doesn't mean we'll tell lies about people or, make up stuff, It doesn't mean that every time we see someone, we're like, you look so, no. It means that when we really see a gift, we acknowledge it. What if the Christian home was the best one to grow up in? And here's why. They don't wait until graduation to tell you that you're gifted. What if we took our little kids aside and sat him down and said, you know what, I've been kind of noticing something in you. When you did this, and always make it specific, always make it something you observe. When you did this, but then attach it to the larger gift. When you did this with your friend, I noticed that you were the only one at the birthday party that went over and sat down with that kid. And you may not be aware of it, but the Bible says there's a gift of compassion. And compassion is when you care about other people, but you don't have to. And I just noticed today, I think you may have that gift. What if when a kid turned 10, you looked at something that they wrote and you said, you know what, I'm looking at something you wrote here. I think you may have a communication gift. When you use words, it does something to me. What if when a kid was 16? You see what I'm saying? And so often in our homes, it's like if we're going to tell our kids, you didn't clean up your room and you didn't do this and you didn't do that, don't we also have the responsibility to look at their God-given gifts and acknowledge them and say, I think you may be made this way? Use sober judgment, Paul says. Take it seriously. Because there is no one who is made that was not made without a gift of God. To be a certain way in ways that others aren't. To sing the certain song in ways that nobody else sings it. I've been reading, and this is my encouragement to you, is to share the verbal blessing. Share a verbal blessing. And I would encourage you to take a piece of paper and just write down a couple of names of people that recently you've seen something in them and you haven't communicated it. And write down what it was and what you saw. And again, don't just puff them up, but say, hey, God may use that in you. Where I work, that's an important gift. You see what I'm saying? John Ortberg's latest book, Soul Keeping, is just a very fine book. John Ortberg, when I read his books, I'm like, I'm so glad that guy writes books because I find myself discovering things. That's his gift. And his recent book, he quotes Dallas Willard. He was a very close friend of Dallas Willard's, who's a writer and a Christian author and lecturer and from USC. And he says, there are two great words in the Bible. Dallas Willard died recently, and so this is sort of a tribute book. Willard says, there are two great words in the Bible that describe the posture of our souls towards other people. One is the word bless, and the other is curse. We are creatures with wills, and in every encounter with other people, we will what is good for them, or we fail to do so. Blessing or curse? Sometimes we will what is bad. That's what a curse is. If you want to know what a curse is, notice your posture towards others in traffic. You'll get it almost immediately. Because it's not like a verbal curse. It's like just sometimes it's just like, can I tell you something? As I've gotten older, I've got this very bad habit. If somebody cuts me off, I do this. And it's very spontaneous. I go, right? I will. I didn't do that thing. I didn't use that finger. It's like I've become Italian. I don't know what it is. It's like, can't tell you what that is. That is a curse. According to the, I got really convicted this past week reading this book. I was like, oh my goodness. I can't do this in traffic. I always hope they think I'm conducting music, but I'm not. Okay. Ortberg gives examples of blessings found in the Bible, and one of them is Aaron's blessing to the people of Israel, where God taught Aaron to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord give you peace. But then he talks about how important it is to say blessings out loud. And I am saying that when you name someone's gifts, you are blessing them. You are bestowing the blessing of God upon them because you are telling them how God has made them. I was in a hospital room recently, and I was focused on the member of the family that was ill. And I'd been there for some time. But when I went to leave, I turned to the spouse who had been lovingly caring for this person over the past, several days prior to that, and the spouse who had been just pitch perfect. And right before I left, I honestly felt God tell me, bless them. And it's a very powerful experience when you feel God say to you, bless someone. Because you realize that that's going to, like God, you can walk out. It's like the Sunday school thing. You can not pray about it if you want to. But what if God says to you, do this? And I thought, I'm going to do this. And so right before I left, I said, hey, before I leave, can I say something to you? And this person looked at me and said, yeah. I said, listen, some time ago, I performed your marriage ceremony. I was the officiant, and the two of you all stood at a certain place, and you made promises to each other. And I said, can I tell you what warms a pastor's heart? I said, over the past several days, you have faithfully ministered to your spouse. You've been here. You've not left their side. You've been compassionate. You've been physically present. You have shown them acts of mercy and compassion. And I think that God has uniquely given you gifts for this moment, and I think you are expressing them in ways that you've never expressed them in your entire life. I think you've discovered something about yourself through the hardship of this time. And I just want to tell you, I think you have been keeping every single vow you made before God and others at your marriage. And I just want to tell you, I'm so proud of you. And it's made me want to be a better person in my marriage. And that's just what I want to tell you. And then I walked out. And I've got no idea if that was helpful or not, but I'll tell you this, when I was saying it, they were absolutely surprised. And listen, their spouse has been very appreciative of their presence. That person, wow, that person's been very grateful. But having an outsider say it, there was just something about it. They were just absolutely surprised. And when I walked out, I thought, God, thank you for giving me a chance to bless them by telling them about their gifts. There is nothing special in that moment. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a speaker. All you have to be is observant of what's around you and the calling of God. And I think there's not nearly enough of this going on in the church or in the world. And what if we as Christians became known for this quality, the encouragers, the gift proclaimers? Because right now, you know what we're known for? Bad tips on Sundays. Talk to people about Christians on Sundays, and you know what we're known for? Going to lunch and leaving low tips. Seriously. Talk to any server. I've told you that before, because it's just a thing of mine. My goodness, shouldn't we be the most generous of people given the grace that we celebrate week in and week out? All right, there's one last thing. I just want to show you this little film clip. Do you mind? Best film, and then I'm going to say one sentence after this. Best film, if you ever want to see this, is Toy Story 3. Toy Story 3 is the story of the toys. Andy has grown up. Andy, who had the toys, has grown up. Andy's going to college. Andy's going to get rid of the toys. The toys end up being given by mistake to a daycare where a terrible bear called Lotso sort of keeps them all in confinement. And by using their individual gifts, each toy contributes in a way that they have freedom. There's a little sermon there too, but we're not going to have that sermon. And at the very end, you still have the same problem. At the very end of the movie, you're like, now what's going to happen to the toys? Because Andy's going to college. And Andy, it hits him, there's a little girl down the street, and she would love the toys. And watch how Andy gives the toys away, and notice what he does. And here it is.
Andy?
Hi.
Wow, look at you. I hear you're off to college.
Yeah, right now, actually.
So, what can we do for you?
I have some toys here.
Ooh, you hear that, Bonnie?
So you're Bonnie? I'm Andy. Someone told me you're really good with toys. These are mine, but I'm going away now. So I need someone really special to play with them.
This is Jessie, the roughest, toughest cowgirl in the whole West. She loves critters, but none more than her best pal, Bullseye.
Yeehaw!
Here.
This is Rex, the meanest, most terrifying dinosaur who ever lived.
Roar! Roar!
The potato heads, Mr. and Mrs. You gotta keep them together because they're madly in love. Now Slinky here is as loyal as any dog you could want. And Ham,
He'll keep your money safe.
But he's also one of the most dastardly villains of all time. Evil Dr. Porkchop.
These little dudes are from a strange alien world, Pizza Planet. And this is Buzz Lightyear, the coolest toy ever. Look, he can fly. Oh, and shoot lasers. He's sworn to protect the galaxy from the evil Emperor Zurg.
To infinity and beyond.
Now, you gotta promise to take good care of these guys. They mean a lot to me.
My cowboy!
Woody? What's he doing in there?
You're the snake in my boot.
What?
There's a snake in my boot!
My pal for as long as I can remember. He's brave, like a cowboy should be, and kind and smart. But the thing that makes Woody special is he'll never give up on you. Ever. He'll be there for you, no matter what.
It's me every single time. Every time. Why? Your soul longs to bless others and to be blessed. It's how you're made. Why would we wait for the graduation? Or the wedding, or God help us, the retirement, to say what is so evident to even a stranger who can see it when they walk into a hotel lobby. Acknowledge your gifts and acknowledge the gift of others. It is in keeping with the commandments of Scripture. Amen.